reflecting on the concept of one of the most basic principles of war is divide and conquer. That if you go after a force larger than yourself, you go to those that are lagging behind or on the edges, you divide them off from the main group, and then you kill them. You eliminate them. And in that way, you weaken the opponent. Do you understand that the flip side of that is true? And what I mean by that is, as believers in Jesus, if we make the attempt to walk through this life being a believer without a small group, a community, a church, a place where we're known, in a place where we know others, then we are those ones that are being sliced off and the ones that are likely to be killed. When we allow ourselves to be divided off of the main group, we are putting ourselves in a place of danger. So this morning, without apology, without hesitation, I'm telling every single one of us, myself included, that what is vital, what is crucial and imperative and essential to our spiritual survival is to become part of a small, personal, committed group of people. People that know us and people that we can know. We need to do that right here where we worship. Right here where we can breathe the same air and look face to face at each other. We need to walk through life with others that we can interact with. And at Abundant Life, that means becoming part of a community small group. Becoming part of a group. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Because really what we see here is the blueprint for the church. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Thank you. With many words he testified, he being Peter. He testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his words were baptized. There's just a little caveat I want you to see here. Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke is a historian. And so when we begin to look at the book of Acts, we need to understand this is a history. That he's taking a step back and he's looking at the picture and he's writing a history to us. So he's saying this took place. Peter preached a message. And in that message, 3,000 people were converted and convicted of what they needed to do. And out of those 3,000 people, most of them were baptized. But then what we see after that is a continuing of the narrative. So what did they do after they got baptized? What did they do after they made some sort of profession? What took place? And that's where verse 42 picks up the narrative. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And it goes on and says, "Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need." And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then we see that when something's repeated in Scripture, that's always an emphasis, right? So we see going back to verse 46, that really he lays this out again, continuing daily with one accord. Doesn't mean that there were no differences, but they had one heart, one spirit, one mind, one purpose. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Okay? House to house. That's where they lived. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. See, what we see is the foundation of the church being laid. This is how God intended for the church to function and to be established. So we're going to take a step and we're going to look at these pieces a little more in depth, each one. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says, be saved from this perverse generation. Is there any argument that we live in a perverse generation, a confused generation, an oversexed generation, a generation that is under attack? I want to make this really personal for you. I want to make it very practical and help you to see something. How many of you watch television? Oh, come on. Raise your hand up. Put them up there. Wave. Okay, all of you with your hands down, you're lying to me. Come on, put them up. I want you to look around. We all watch television, right, to some extent. There's a TV show that premiered last week, and I want to highlight a little bit about this TV show. Lucifer. This is something that I took off of their website. An American television series developed by Tom Kapanos that premiered on Fox on January 25th, 2016. What's the premise of the show? The series focuses on Lucifer Morningstar. Okay. Who is the bright and shining morning star? Jesus. If you look in Revelation at the end of the book, so basically, even by the name here, he's saying they're mocking God. Lucifer God, Lucifer Jesus. They're giving him a name that is basically one intentionally insulting believers and intentionally insulting the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is what it says. Lucifer, who is bored and unhappy as the Lord of hell, resigns his throne and abandons his kingdom for the beauty of Los Angeles, where he gets his kicks helping LAPD punish criminals. So Lucifer is now somehow doing something good. So looking a little further, and again, this is all off of the website, the cast and characters, the main character, Lucifer Morningstar, the Lord of Hell, bored with his life, abdicates the throne, becomes a consultant for the Los Angeles Police Department. Among other powers, he has supernatural powers of the awareness of any person's hidden desires and can compel them to speak the truth. He enjoys using these abilities to expose sinners in public. He speaks casually about his identity, but usually he isn't believed. That's probably the most honest thing in here, because we know one of the greatest attacks of the enemy is try to make the world think that he doesn't exist and to blind us to him. It goes on, he goes on to mock part of the people that, you know, asked him not to air the show. And basically said, I don't care about your boycott. It hasn't worked before, and I'm not going to take it seriously now. I was watching a show. I like medical shows. And I was watching the show Code Black the other night. This was just last week. I enjoy medical shows. This episode was the week before. And it was said in one of the scenes, talking about morals and right and wrong, he says, there are no absolutes. This is a direct quote. There are no absolutes. Even in the Bible, they couldn't figure it out. That's why there's four Gospels. Primetime television 2 weeks ago. As I was sharing with Pam about what I was going to talk about today, she pulled up another article, and I don't know if I misplaced it here, but it's about the City Council of Phoenix. I thought this was interesting. Members of a satanic group will give the opening prayer at the upcoming Phoenix City Council meeting. And they were told that they needed to allow this to happen because they've allowed other faiths to come and pray. But what I thought was interesting was a quote from the leader of the Satanic Temple, Stu DeHaan, says that the group doesn't intend to do anything offensive. He says the Satanic Temple doesn't believe in a literal Satan, but sees the biblical Satan as a metaphor for rebellion against tyranny. We don't believe in a literal Satan, but we see, if they're rebelling against tyranny, who are they saying is the tyrant? Make no mistake, we are a group of people that's under attack. Now, sitting in this room, you likely have a good foundation. But we've talked about the fact that well over 60 to 70% of our community will not come into any kind of a spiritual setting. This is what they're hearing. This is what they know of truth. And this is what we're fighting. And think about the exposure of our children. That they're hearing this, and unless they happen to ask the question, is this true? Is this right? You know, unless they ask those questions, they're very likely to hear some very damaging things. This is the battle. That's why it says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We talked about this last week, but against powers and principalities, against the darkness of this age. And this is the way the battle is being waged. So I want you to begin to understand we are in a fight. Obviously, part of what we're going to talk about, or really all of what we're going to talk about today, helps us to fight that fight. But Acts goes on, and in verse 41 it says, those who received his word were baptized. Now, what's really significant about this part of the passage is the fact that they were obedient and that they identified with Christ. That we began to understand that baptism, even in the Old Testament, if you remember, Jesus was baptized by John. Why? Because he wanted to be right with the community. He wanted to be right with his Father. He wanted to identify that he was following the significant traditions. It says, I identify myself as a spiritual being. And so as we move to baptism, we begin to understand what that looks like. That's what Peter was saying was, he preached, the Holy Spirit convicted, 3,000 were saved and they were baptized. What did they do? They made a public declaration where they could be seen. I am now identifying myself with the man Jesus Christ as being Messiah, as being the one sent from God, the Savior of the world. They were making that statement by being baptized. And then they were obedient to his teachings. And we're being called to do the same thing, to identify ourselves as believers and being willing to be obedient and make a stand based on that conviction in our community. Amen? So Acts 2:42 and Hebrews 10:5 begins to lay out this picture of what it meant to be a healthy believer. Of Acts 2:42 outlines four fundamental devotions or four fundamental actions or four fundamental behaviors of the church. Four things that were fundamental of a living, growing, active, healthy body of believers. So let's look at this together. It says that, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now you guys understand that doctrine is just a really fancy word for teaching, right? It's talking about scriptural teaching. That's what doctrine is, based in Scripture and laid out according to God's words and His plans. They continued in fellowship, and we're going to talk more about that in just a little while, but it's relationship on purpose. They continued in the breaking of bread. This is about relationships, building relationships with other people, and in prayer. Hebrews was written about 10 to 15 years after what took place in Acts. And we see the writer of Hebrews already admonishing the church, going, you know what? Don't forsake the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and even that much more as you see the day approaching. because even then there was a struggle taking place. Hebrews 10:25 basically admonishes us this way: do not stop assembling together with other believers, as some people have done. Continue encouraging, building up, holding accountable each other, even more as we see the battle increasing, even more as we see the day approaching. See, these passages, they're really the very picture, the definition of community and what it means to be in meaningful relationship with other people. And you need to understand, this is not talking about your relationship with your family. That is a significant relationship, absolutely. But if this was talking solely about your family, then these words don't make sense in context, because you don't have to try to assemble together with your family. You don't have to try to make a way to do that, your family. So this is talking about relationship in the broader sense. And so I want to give you a way of looking at what that looks like. I want to give you a picture and help you to understand these ideas of what healthy relationship looks like. And the circles are a good model to understand the meaning of relationship. So meaningful relationships develop over time. They don't just happen. The closer to the center, the fewer in number and having more influence in life. So the closer that we move to this, the more influential those are. And we're going to talk about each of these, but you may only have two or three best friends. That's all you can probably handle that are really best friends, and maybe up to a dozen friends and then acquaintances and outside of that. But these relationships develop over time. And sometimes they also go the other direction. And a good example of someone moving out of these circles for me is Pastor Mike. You guys all know Pastor Mike, or at least most of you do. He was here till just about a year ago. And while Mike was on staff, he was one of my best friends. We talked together. We prayed together. We shared intimate details of life and knew a lot of what was going on with his family and vice versa. But now that Mike has moved and he's pastoring in another place, that relationship is slowly bleeding off and bleeding away. I still love him. I still care about him and Sarah and the girls. And they're significant and they're important and I want the best for them, but he's not in these circles anymore. He's moved out of these circles. So let's look at what these circles look like. The first is best friends, and this is the smallest group. You know, I recently lost one of my best friends, and that was Terry Luger. I mean, he's a great guy, and I love him to death, but we can't be best friends, you know, 500 miles apart. It's not quite that far, but he lives on the other side of the mountains. He and I knew everything about each other. He knew my weaknesses. He knew my faults. He knew my sin. He knew my struggles. He knew my temptations. He and I fought the fight of life together. And I don't have anyone replacing him yet in my life. There are some people that I'm growing closer to. But this inner circle is the smallest group. It does not include your spouse or close family. Those are powerful relationships, but they're relationships of a different type. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that come into a deeper relationship and they change very slowly. You should develop best friends very slowly because there's a lot of trust that needs to be developed. And then for the next group is friends. This circle here. Friends are what we experience in community small groups. This is kind of a Paul and Timothy relationship or a mentorship. Possibly a couple of people who were developing other relationships, getting a little closer. And like I said, I'm giving you a little insight into my life. For me, this group is my Joshua's men. Joshua's men, I've had some of those men have been part of my life for 10 years. Some of them have been for 4 years. It's not a group that changes very quickly or changes very often. They know me. They know where I struggle in life. They know the things that that go on where I need help. They also know my victories. They pray for my family, and I pray for their family. And there's about six of us in that group, that Joshua's men group. And I would trust any one of those men with my deepest need. This is also the place where my men's ministry team has come into. And my men's ministry team and I have been together for about 18 months. And can I tell you, we're just now getting to this level. We're just now building that kind of trust. The men that I really trust and do ministry with. But now they're moving into that place where, like the others, they know a lot of the things that are going on in my life and for my family, how to pray for me. They know when I might be struggling with something that has to do with the church or some relationship or some event or something like that. And they pray with me and I pray with them and we intercede for each other. And so this is a very significant group, this group of friends. And again, that grows slowly. And when we begin to talk about meaningful relationships, we're talking about these inner two circles and a little bit of this third circle. And the third circle is acquaintances. I have a lot of acquaintances here in the church, and acquaintances are larger groups of people. I have interaction, you have interaction with them, but the relationships are not really fully developed. They're meaningful, supportive, they have some input into our lives, but they're not as deep and meaningful. And for me, to give you an idea what this looks like, the church council for me falls into this group. I know every one of those men. I respect every one of those men. We talk. We pray. We pray for the church. We do things. But they don't know me at a personal level. They don't know the ins and the outs the way that these other two groups of men do. The ushers, the Ask Me team, the healthcare team, the worship team. There's a lot of teams in this list right now because I interact with a lot of people. But they're all acquainted. I know their names. I talk to them. They talk to me. We pray for each other. You know, they may pray for me. I may pray for them. And there's others, just individuals that are not part of the teams I mentioned that I know and I love. And they're part of the church. And so that's a great thing. But they're acquaintances. It's encouraging and it's uplifting. But that's not the kind of meaningful community that speaks into my life and can change the way that I think or change the course of my life. But they are significant. And then the larger church group, lots of people that we know, their faces and their names. It's not hard to see. Just look around this room right now. It's not hard for you to understand. There is no way that I could ever possibly have a personal relationship with every person simply sitting in this room right now. There's no way you could have that kind of relationship with every person sitting in this room right now. Doesn't mean that you don't care about them or that they're not important. It simply means that in reality, we have room for a couple of best friends, about three people, two, three, something like that. We have room and the ability to have energy and real input and deep relationship with maybe up to a dozen individuals. And then it really begins to saturate those relational bonds. And so we have acquaintances that are a little bit closer in, that we have more. And then there's lots of people that we love and care about. And we might know their names, but we really don't have significant relationship, but we want the best for them. And then outside of that is the city. And the city's everybody else. Our neighbors, the baristas that you interact with, your barber, your beautician. I do a lot of business for the church and personal business, the people that I interact with. Yeah, Larry, no barber for you. Friends, the city. And what's significant about that is if we believe what we just said about the perverse generation and how these folks are being attacked, do you understand the Great Commission is our call to go and to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to help these people move from the outside and separation from God and from support and from hope and from love, and to help them to move toward meaningful relationships so that they can be encouraged and have hope and have support and resource to help their families, resource to help themselves. Does this make sense? So the most significant relationships, and all of these are important relationships, but when we talk about healthy community and relationships that are meaningful and making a difference, we're talking about these first two circles and part of this third. Amen? So are you tracking with me? You're kind of quiet. You're scaring me. Did I scare you? I'm not really trying to be all that scary. But when we understand what relationship means, now we can look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we can begin to put this into a context of how do we live this out? What does this look like practically in our lives right now today? Because Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So let's look at those four behaviors, those four disciplines. Teaching. The apostles' doctrine and teaching is really, all that is talking about is what they taught from the Scriptures. How they read the Scriptures, interpreted the Scripture, brought the Scripture so that people could understand it, and they brought that forth, including the experiences that they had from walking with Jesus personally. They used the Scripture that we would call the Old Testament, that was written in scrolls that they had learned and had been passed down. We use the Scriptures that include the Old and the New Testament, because how did they give that teaching away? They wrote letters. They wrote letters to different churches and different people saying, this is what we've learned. This is how to live. This is how to interpret that. And then they sent those letters, and those letters were recorded, and they were cherished, and they were held on to. That is our Scripture. So what does this mean in our lives today? It means continuing in the teaching when Pastor Steve brings teaching from the Word of God, when one of the pastoral staff brings teaching, when it comes from the Scriptures, when it's tied to that foundation, when it reflects the vision of what God has called us to do. What we're called to do here at Abundant Life is very well different than what somebody on Seattle is called to do, or Chicago, or anywhere else. We live in this community right here today. We're responsible for this body of believers and anyone who becomes this body of believers and living as a light into this city, this place where we live. So our vision as cast by our leadership that was developed through prayer and fasting and conversation and more prayer and interaction, this is what it means to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and doctrine. This includes the Sunday messages, the community group or community small group materials that's developed and passed out so that we can help you to discuss those things and be connected. And I want you to understand, look at the words it says that they continued. That word continued is so easy to just ignore it. And what does that mean? It means it was ongoing, repetitive, that they did this over a long period of time. They didn't, you know, do it for a couple of months and give up and go do something else. Or they didn't do it for, you know, a year and then go, okay, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I wonder what else I can do in life now. They stayed at it. And that's why this historical perspective is important. And it says, not only did they continue, but they were steadfast. Two words that are similar but different. Steadfast means they were dedicated. They were consistent. They were unmovable. Frankly, they were just stubborn. That they understood that there was going to be a battle that was going to take place. There were going to be people that were going to tell them, you're stupid. You're wasting your time. Why are you doing that? That doesn't fit our community right now. You're old-fashioned. You're boring. You know, come on, get in the 21st century. Come on, you know, get with it. That doesn't apply anymore. And they stubbornly stuck to what they understood the Word of God to be, to teaching. And then how did they do that? They did it through fellowship. And fellowship is such a misunderstood word. I'm from the South. I don't know if y'all know that or can tell by some of my unusual language. But when they said, let's fellowship, I was ready for fried chicken, for potato salad, and for doing something outside, because that's what fellowship meant. It meant food. You know? Hey, after church today, we're going to fellowship. Okay. Sweet tea. Yeah, absolutely. I can hear you. But I love sweet tea. But we've lost the meaning of the word fellowship. And if that's what you think this word means, then we really need to redefine those terms for you. Because fellowship, as it is used in the Bible, is relationship with a purpose. It's that we get together with others with a purpose in mind. For us, the backbone of fellowship is community small groups. That place where we can be known by somebody else. That we can build trust over time. That we can begin to lower those boundaries a little bit and allow ourselves to be seen. And that we also become a trustworthy person and people can begin to trust us. And then we begin to live life together and to pray for one another and to encourage one another. And those are the guys that when I said, you know what? I'm struggling with anger right now. I'm struggling with and I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to be snapping at my wife. I don't want to be snapping at the people around me. I don't want to be, you know, mean to my grandkids. And I'm really struggling. And I want to behave differently. They're the guys that would ask me week in and week out, so what are you doing different, Ken? How are you treating the people that you, how's that anger going? And what are you doing about it? See, that relationship has a purpose. And that purpose is maturity and integration of God's Word and application of God's Word. Because as much as I'd like to invite you guys today, say, are there any questions? And you raise your hand and ask, well, we'll be here till tomorrow. This is not the setting for that. We understand that. But what does it mean to have fellowship? What does it mean to continue in teaching? What does it mean to break bread? See, these are conversations that you need to go have with each other over the next 24 to 48 hours. What does that mean in my life? How can I do that right now today with my schedule and what's going on? So they continued in the teaching of the apostles. They continued in fellowship. And fellowship is accountability and application. And when you have those two things together, you get wisdom. And it helps you to grow. And of that circle, that first and second circle, and a little bit of the third circle, that's where fellowship takes place. That's where meaningful relationship really happens. So they did those two things and they continued in the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is just what it sounds like. It's inviting folks over to have lunch or inviting folks out to have dinner or, you know, going and doing something fun together. It's that picture of living life together with others. There was time to time that they included communion with each other. Isn't that cool that you can have communion at a potluck, or you can have communion at the dinner table, you can have communion out at the restaurant. You know, and what is that? Remembering and thanking Jesus for what he did? Thank you for your love. Thank you for your body, which was broken for me. Thank you for your blood, which was shed for us. That we can actually take a moment in that kind of a setting and just go, you know, can we just be thankful for what Jesus did for us, that he gave us hope in a future, and then go about and have a great time, and, you know, eat dinner. This breaking of bread, during football season, I love having people over at my house. And we talk a little bit, and we pray for the food, and we watch the game, and then we turn the game off, and then we talk some more, and they go home. And I've met lots of neat people that way. That's breaking bread, or just having someone over to just come over and share a meal. So breaking bread, eating in each other's homes, or it doesn't have to be in the home setting. It can be anywhere, but it's that idea of coming together. relationships can develop. Friendships can develop. This is a place where we can experience practical encouragement and the sharing of life experiences. We have a lot of people that are visiting our church. And one of the great ways to say you're welcome and we're glad that you're here is go out to lunch together or go have a cup of coffee together. My encouragement to you is look around. Who would you like to get to know that you don't know really well right now? And stop waiting. Invite them. Go do something together. And can I tell you, if you're waiting for there to be time, there will never be time. Because I hear it all the time. We're too busy. I got too much going on. There's too much happening. Just to be really honest, if you're that busy, then you're out of balance. Because if you're too busy to have meaningful relationships with the people around you that are going to be supportive of your values and your life system, then you're too busy. Turn off the TV for one night. I'm not saying turn it off. And, you know, I know for a lot of people, they go into withdrawals. Turn it off for one night and go do something. Or invite somebody over to watch a movie with you and then turn it off and have some conversation and get to know them a little bit. This isn't rocket science, but it is on purpose. It requires a decision, and it requires us to do something different than what we are doing. Amen? And finally, prayer. They prayed for each other. They used those spiritual weapons to fight for one another. Practical encouragement. I'm not going to be able to necessarily come and to cure you of cancer or leukemia or diabetes or fix what's going on in the relationship with your son or your daughter. But if I genuinely come and I intercede for you in prayer, that is a very practical way of expressing encouragement and care and concern. And when the Holy Spirit gets involved, incredible things can happen. Amen? When you walked in today, you saw tables back here. And you should have found a card in your bulletins. And if you didn't get a card, that's fine. You can get one on the way out. But here's the deal. Community and meaningful relationship is so important. We're committed that 100% of the adults in our body would be connected into some sort of meaningful relationship for your well-being. And so we're committing to you that if you will fill out this card, give us the necessary information, we will train you to be leaders. We will network you into other groups. We will help you to be networked into groups that are actively meeting right now. And that's what these tables are, right? Are people that have groups that are meeting right now that are saying, hey, we have room for more people. Come join us. This is important. In April and May, as a church, we are going to 100% of us look at this EMC squared thing as small groups. And so we're committed between now and then, if you will fill this card out, we will start putting those groups together. We'll put you together in a group before then. But our goal is that every single person will be in a group so that when we do this in April and May, you will already be set to go and that we can begin to establish these four disciplines on purpose. That it's not something that we talk about, that it's a good idea, it's a concept, but it's a way that we can actually practice. We will look at appropriate teaching and we will go into depth into those things taught from the scriptures about evangelism and maturity and community. We will give you an example of meaningful fellowship that can continue beyond that, but at least you'll get a chance to begin to experience it. Will it be fully developed? No. But can it fully develop? Absolutely. You'll have a place to see this taking place in a place of prayer. So I want to encourage you in that. So I'm asking you, If you are serious about your walk in Christ, if you are serious about making a difference in this community, fill this out, give it to an usher, give it to one of the people in the back, and we will put it in the place where it belongs. Amen? And we will commit to helping you get trained and connected. When all this begins to happen, some very incredible things happen, and I'll just lightly touch on these as we move toward the end of our time together. Acts 2:43 says, reverence and awe and fear developed in the body of believers. This incredible sense of respect. When we began to live this way with these four disciplines, we began to live in meaningful relationship with one another, then our lives will change. We will see some incredible things take place because God will be moving throughout our community, through our relationships. We'll begin to see more miracles take place. We'll begin to see lives changed. We will begin to see things take place. And there will be such a difference about us as a loving community that when we live this way, it will change literally the city that we live in. Because people will begin to see that there's something real that's taking place in the lives, and they will be drawn to that. Because make no mistake, our city, the people around us, our friends and family are hungry for meaningful relationship that brings hope and brings encouragement and isn't just the same old thing that's been happening, which is going through life by themselves. You can be alone in a crowd of people, and that's a sad place to be. We see in verses 44 and 45 an attitude of community but not communism being developed. Now, it's funny, but it's real. Because communism is, at some point, got a nugget of truth in it. But when you are forced to live this way, when you have no choice, when it doesn't come from heart, when it doesn't come from a changed heart and a changed life and a changed soul, then it corrupts itself. And it's destroyed and it's destructive. But they basically looked at the truth of God's word, and there was something about the power of living together as a community, as people who care about one another. Those who believe together, they saw the needs around them. They saw the things that were taking place, and they realized, I have some resource that may be able to help. So they had their things in common. They sold some things. They sold some goods. They divided that with others as had need. This isn't talking about communal living. This is talking about living as a caring community. And we see the beginnings of this in a lot of the small groups. I am so incredibly impressed with the small group that I know that's been taking care of Sousa and Jude and Dawn. Thank you. You know, they saw a need and they're like, we're the body of Christ. We're their friends. We're connected with them. We'll take care of that. And that's a great and a healthy thing. And when we get that on a larger scale, that's about benevolence and a body of Christ being able to reach into some of the larger things that need to be. That's why we do things like back to school fair, Christmas Hope, some of the outreaches that we do to the boys and girls clubs and some of these things we do. This is the heart behind that. And it says that they continued in praise and worship and connecting, which resulted in evangelism. So what is the outcome of living life this way? What is the outcome of genuinely living life with meaningful relationships and allowing that to work on us at a core level? The outcome is evangelism. It said that the Spirit added daily the people that were being saved. But what was drawing them in? They saw your life changing. They saw you walking through some of the difficulties in life and having hope. They saw you care enough to speak into their life and say, man, I'm sorry that your daughter was just in, you know, that really ugly accident. Can I pray for you? Is there anything my family can do to help you out? Well, why would you do that? Well, you know, I love Jesus and I'm part of a church body, and those folks have done a great job of taking care of me, and I just think we ought to pay it forward. I just think we ought to, you know, do the same thing, because that's what Jesus would do. And I'm not talking about let's be phony and go, you know, create a bumper sticker. I'm talking about do it because you mean it. Somebody loved me, I'm going to love you. Let me do that. See, that's real evangelism, and that's going to change the world around us. Maturity will take place when we begin to integrate the Scripture through teaching, through having these conversations that help us to figure out what's the application to my life right now, today. When we start to have relationships with a purpose of maturity and evangelism and hope and encouragement, and we do these things on purpose, we're going to grow. We're going to be different than we are right now, and we're going to see real community develop. We're going to see the building up, because that relationship with a purpose gives me hope that I can walk through this life, that I can face whatever I need to face, and that I'm not doing it alone. And when I begin to share day-to-day life with others and praise and worship and pray and the reaching out, as we just described, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. We do the inviting, right? Hey, come have lunch. Come over to my house. Let's share some time together. Let's go to the men's breakfast. Let's go to the ladies' breakfast. Hey, come to this Valentine dinner with us. We'll sit with you. Hey, fill in the blank, okay? Do that with me, and then it's the Holy Spirit that will begin to do the calling of the heart. Do you want this? Do you want this kind of community? Do you want this kind of love and support? Do you want to be surrounded by, you know, a group of people that really, they're not perfect and they got their own faults, but they're moving in a healthier and a better direction? And do you want the Savior that inspires all that and empowers all that in the first place? That's the reaching out part. Is this making sense, church? So my challenge to you is, as you go home today, that you don't allow this to just be one more message, one more 45 minutes of air time. Because it'd be easy to do. Go home and ask, how does this apply to me right now? How can I really follow this pattern? How can I make time to break bread with people that I don't know and to open relationship with others? How can I really purposefully enter into some meaningful fellowship so that I have the opportunity of genuine growth? How can I remain steadfast when the whole world around me wants to tell me that the Bible's dead, that, you know, Satan doesn't exist, and that we're attacked on all these sides? How can I remain steadfast to my calling and to be really grounded and fed? How can I do that? And are we willing to use the spiritual weapons of prayer and fasting and intercession and fellowship to live life differently? This is the call, church. This is what we're called to do. Amen?